Okay.
There we go.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks for making time to study God's word tonight.
Thank you, brother.
As we get ready to go into the Lord's word, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just want to make a general announcement. Next week, we won't be gathering for Bible study. We're gathering for the Christ in the Passover celebration at 7 o'clock here at Bethel. So if you're, let's see, Donna, are you coming over, Donna,
Yes.
next week?
You're muted.
Yes, she is.
Okay.
Yes, I am. Thank you, Gore.
Warrior.
I am.
I think so, Gloria. Okay. Yeah, well, good. I think Pastor Joe said there's probably about 30 some that are coming from Philadelphia already, and they have Canada. So, yeah, it should be a very interesting evening.
Man.
Let's open with prayer. That's okay. Father, we just want to thank you for this time. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us. Because we assemble, dear Lord, not to hear our opinion, but to hear from your Spirit, to be taught your word from on high. Ask that you would illuminate our minds, and you would bring to our understanding, dear God, your divine purpose through your word, and that your word, dear Lord, would do its special work in us, washing and renewing our minds, making us more like your Son. For Lord, we desire, dear God, to be in your presence and to hear what you have to say. So we ask that you and you alone would have the preeminence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we get into the study tonight, when Gloria and I were praying this morning, Gloria, why don't you unmute yourself for a moment if you can?
Okay.
Gloria had a wonderful turn of phrase. We've been talking about strengthening in the body, and growing up into that stature of Christ. Do you remember what you said, Laura, what that phrase was?
Yes, I said I'm praying that we become warriors, not warriors in Christ.
It's not just a good turn of phrase, but a worthy prayer for the body of Christ that we become more like God in that we're warriors across, warriors for the faith, and not warriors. And I would ask each of you to also begin praying that for the church, that we can
Amen.
stand up in our time and in our day, and not let the cares of the world dictate to us our attitude, but rather the power that's working on our behalf, the great commission that we've been called into. So, since you guys are the ones who take studying the word seriously by your presence here, I also ask you to take that part, prayer seriously as well. And we call on God to do that work in us, to give us that lion's heart, warrior, not a worrier, right? So wonderful. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, no chapter breaks in the original letter. And here we have Paul saying in the first verse of chapter 11, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Well, what is he talking about there? Let's back up to the verse before.
On Sunday.
The verse right before it, he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So chapter 9, chapter 10, Paul, when he's talking to this church, was talking about, knowledge versus love, that knowledge is okay, but knowledge can puff up if it's not constrained by love, right? Or directed by love, that knowledge can become detrimental to the body, divisive to the body. And he talked about that love should be our first calling. And then he talked about, well, even if you have the right to do something, maybe you shouldn't do it. In chapter 9, he says, if I have the right to eat this meat, but it's going to cause a stumbling block for my brother, then I shouldn't eat the meat. And he said, he gave his own example. He says, look, I could charge you for the services. I'm the one who's ministering to you spiritual things. It's right for you to minister unto me material things. This is how God set it up under the law. He talked about how in the temple, that the priests lived off of the sacrifices that were made there. He also went into the Old Testament scriptures and talked about not muzzling the ox when he treads out the grain as proof of that. He says, but even though it's my right, I don't take my right, because in some ways he knew it might hinder the development of that church. So therefore, he didn't take anything from them. So he was saying that even if we have the right, sometimes we should still withhold because, again, of looking out for somebody else, right? He talked about how in chapter 10, everybody was under the cloud when the fathers came out of Egypt, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They ate all the same spiritual food, drank all the same spiritual drink, where they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. He talked about then saying, look, you can come out with the people of God. You can see all the miracles. But unless your heart is really there, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems in your walk. If you're holding on to the old things, I want to be right. I want my way. I want my rights. You're not going to come to the kind of man that, or woman that Christ wants you to be. There's a higher calling, and that calling is love. When he defines love, when we get to chapter 13, one of the things he'll say is love does not seek its own. So he's setting up this whole preface for us that to be in Christ means to serve something higher than yourself. And that for us is God. And in serving God, God tells us that we then should serve one another, right? That's the whole premise. And in that, he says, now imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is saying something pretty bold here.
Yes.
He's saying, look at my life. Do what I do as I do what Christ does. Now, not many people want to be set up as an example like that. Look at me and follow me, do what I do as I do what Christ did, right? That should be everything, or a saying that we all can share it. That if people want to say, well, how do I know about Jesus? So you want to know about Jesus? Just look at me. Now, how many of us would be that bold to say that, right? Now, we all fall short. We don't do it perfectly, but our lives should be a representation of the new life that's in us. That when Christ came in, that we became this new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? There should be in us this new empowering spirit that makes us different from the world, different from our old selves. Paul will say, it's no longer I that live, right? But Christ that liveth in me. And in that way, we should be lights in this world, reflecting Christ. Now, Paul was sent there to be the one who introduces them to Christ as an apostle. And he wants to be an imitator of Christ. And he wants them to also be an imitator, just like we heard last week, Pastor Joe preaching out of Ephesians, to be imitators of God. So imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. He gives a little commendation to the church. Some commentators like to read this as Paul's sarcasm because the church has so many problems. And I praise you that you're doing everything that I told you to do, you know, even though they have many problems. Maybe they're not. I don't like to read this with sarcasm. I think he's being genuine. I think he's saying, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them unto you. Now, what traditions is he talking about? Well, the traditions that he's talking about are the traditions for the gospel that Jesus Christ handed down to him, that he's now handed down and laid as the foundation in all the churches. There was a really good quote that I read from Warren Wiersbe once. And he said that the traditions of men should be avoided, but the traditions that are given in God's word must be observed. Right? Traditions could be a good thing. If they're God's traditions, we should follow them. We should keep them. We should observe them. But man's traditions can get us into trouble. If you remember in Matthew chapter 15, I think it's verses 1 through 6, Jesus had a little run-in with the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor father and mother.' Thus you have made commandment of God no effect by your tradition." And that's one of the things we have to watch and guard against in our churches, because sometimes things start nice and we would enshrine certain activities because that's the way we do it. Well, if that's the way we do it, that doesn't really have any bearing unless it's what God said. And a lot of churches have split over these kind of traditions. It's caused a lot of issues. And we have to remember, if it's God's tradition, great. If it's just our tradition, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. Maybe it needs to go into the junk heap, you know? Because we don't want to make the commandment of God by no effect by our traditions, you know? I had the privilege of when I was very early in my career to do some work over in Asia and traveling through Hong Kong and Singapore and Tokyo and down into Indonesia, spending time there. And I remember attending a service in Jakarta in Indonesia. And the whole service was in Indonesian, which I didn't speak. And their service was different than our service. The way the people came in, the way they dressed, how they worshiped, it's all very different. How long? Yeah. But I felt completely at home because the Spirit of God was there. Ooh. The tradition didn't really matter that much, right? It wasn't my tradition. I wasn't going to say, "You're doing this all wrong." Right? What mattered was that God was being honored. And that's what we want to make sure, that we never let our traditions get in the way of what God has said and love ruling within the church. So he says, keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you, those godly traditions that come from the word of God. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I'm going to read through these verses because I think it's important that we hear them all together. And then we're going to come back and talk about what's this whole idea of headship and these roles that he's laying out here. And how does it even apply to this whole general discussion that he's having about what should be going in the church, about rights, about positions, about roles, about love, all of these things together. So I'm going to read probably down to verse 16. And I think we'll probably, you know, just handle this portion of the chapter this week. So I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, It is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such customs, nor do the churches. God. That's all pretty self-evident, right?
There's yeah.
We need to have a lot of talk about this. He's going to talk now about, again, roles inside the church, order inside the church. People are talking about my rights, what I can do, what I can't do, right? And he's saying all of that has to be subjugated to love, and all of that has to be subjugated to the defined will of God. So he's going to introduce something here that we need to understand in the church and in our lives as Christians. God is the author of all creation. And because he is the author of all creation, he gets to specify how his creation works. And he chooses people for specific roles and duties because it's according to his wisdom. Here he's going to talk about within the church roles of men and women. He's going to talk about within, we'll see also in the Bible, it talks about within the home roles of men and women. And a lot of people chafe at these verses because we want to be the ones who decide on what role we get to play. Now, this is not a unique thing that men want to pick for themselves what they want to do at any one specific time. But God has ordained these things. And for us, remember, as you said before, what should we be doing? Living for ourselves or living in service to God? Service to God means submission to God. If we are saying that you are my Savior, we are acknowledging that through Christ's death, his shedding of his blood and his resurrection, the price for our sin was paid, and we can have fellowship with God, right? That's what we recognize. We say, he is my Savior. He's the one who came and took away my sin. But he didn't come just as Savior. He came as Savior and Lord. And we can't divide those roles. If he is your Savior, he must be your Lord. And if you call him Lord, you have to acknowledge him as also Savior, the only one who could have redeemed you. And when we call him Lord, what we are saying is that you're boss and I'm not. Your rules, not my way. And that goes into every part of our life. The Christian life is a life of complete and abject submission to God. Now, a lot of people hear that and they go, that does not sound fun at all. Well, if we were serving a tyrannical despot in heaven who only wanted our service so that he could please himself, it would be terrible. It would be a tyranny. But that's not who we serve. We serve a God who is love. He's not a loving God. He is love. And because we serve a God who is love, our complete dedication to him is the best thing we could ever do. It gives us the greatest reward. It gives us the greatest freedom. We become actualized in Christ. We become our best selves in service to God. Now we have to keep that in mind because he's going to tell us in these verses, I'm picking you for this, I'm picking you for that, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And we have to be able to say, yes, Lord, because you are better. Now, before we start looking at these distinctions that he's making here, and I'm going to talk with some other verses because we need to put this in context in the greater part of the Bible, that God isn't just telling people in this instance, men or women in these certain roles in the home or in the church, what your duties are, right? He also did this when he set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? He called the house of Levi to be the ones who would minister in the temple. And out of the house of Levi, he called one specific family, the family of Aaron, to be the priests. And he said, you guys and your descendants are the priests. You guys, and he divided the tribes, Merari, I'm trying to remember all the different
Kohath,
three different tribes there under Levi. And he said to some of them, Merari, you're going to be taking care of all the articles and the furnishings within the tabernacle. And the Gershonites, you're going to be carrying all the, you know, the parts of the temple, you know, back up. And then, you know, the other ones, the Kohathites, the other one, you know, you have this specific job, right? He didn't say, oh, whatever job you want. He said, this is what I've had for you to do. And you know what? They all said, wonderful, Lord, we'll do it for a while. And then a bunch of them said, wait a minute, Aaron, why are you getting the plum job of being priest? Yeah. Maybe somebody else should be a priest. And God had to quell that rebellion and show that there was one tribe that was picked, Levi, and out of that one tribe, the family of Aaron. And God specified this. Why? Because he's God. That's the way he picked it. God brought a covenant through Abraham, right? And through Abraham came the Isaac, and then through there, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and eventually down there through Christ, right? And we follow that whole line, and we can say, what was so special about Abraham?
Other faith.
Nothing. God picked him.
Yeah.
That was it. He chose. God does this all through the scriptures because he's God. If he didn't do this, there would be utter confusion in the universe. Now, there are people who will bemoan living under our government, our system, and they'll say the system is corrupt. There are problems here in America, and there are, right? And some people will say we need to throw off the oppression that we're under. Okay. But the worst thing that even a bad government is no government, is a vacuum in power. Because then you have disorder and you have chaos. And we can't thrive that way. We are social animals. We require a social structure for us to thrive. One second, Jim. One of the worst things that you can do with kids is give them no boundaries.
Yep.
They need that to learn their place and thrive. And God, as the loving father, says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and pick here, and I'm going to choose here, because he loves us, not because he wants to restrain us. And in his choices, there are opportunities, not just to please him, become our best selves as we take on those roles and responsibilities. Jim?
I heard recently something really interesting. They were talking about, like, we think of America as the land of the free and the home of the brave, whatever. But the only, so you need two things for us to function. You need freedom and you need order. And what this particular guy was saying is, first you have to have order, then you can have freedom. So if a society without order cannot have freedom. I thought it was really profound. And that's, I think, what you're saying. I think that's what's saying right here.
Right. So now we're going to get into this thing, right? He says that here's the order. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, what we see in here is that there is an order within the Godhead, and God, because he's an orderly God, also creates order within structures here on earth, including the church, which is his, and the family, which he has ordained. In the church, well, let's just go through this. He says the head of every man is Christ. Every man, right, has a responsibility to look under Christ as his head. Now, what does the head do to the body? Right? What should be directing us? It should be our head, not our body. When our body corrects us, we have all kinds of problems. When we just follow the whims of the body, we overeat, we overindulge, right? We have all kinds of problems when people call that an addiction, right? When your body is overruling your mind, it's dysfunctional. Our head needs to be in control. And he says the head of every man is Christ. All right, what's the next one? The head of woman is man. So now he's creating an order within that family structure that there is a subordinate position for a woman in the family and also reflectively in the church to the head, which is the man. Why? Because she's inferior? Doesn't say that. Because she's less capable? Doesn't say that either. What it does say is this is the role that I've chosen. And he will go down and talk about later on how God created man and woman. And I think it's really important that we take a look back. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's the first not good in the Bible. Everything was good, good, good in creation. Good, good, good. Here we have, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I will make him a helper. The man, it's not good that he's alone. He needs a helper, right? Now we're seeing a role being created here. Right? The role is the helper. But is this helper inferior to him? Does it say that? Mm-hmm. Does it? It says comparable to him, like unto him. Right? Like, but different is incorporated into that word that they're used there. Right? So a helper is being created that's like, but different. Because this is what this guy needs. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the air and brought him to Adam. Adam goes and names all those creatures, right? He's showing Adam, you know, here's all these other creatures that I made. And Adam looks at them and names them all. But he finds that there's nobody really like him. He realizes his aloneness, right? Then it says, for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. None of the other animals could fill this role. And then verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into woman, woman meaning out of man. And he brought her to the man and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God looked at the man and said, it's not good that he's by himself. Now, God is one God, correct? One God. Yes. But we say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? In this one God, one singular God, there are three distinct persons, right? That God in his uniqueness is also never alone because he's the Father, he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. He's not schizophrenic. He's not divided, but he is in some way beyond our understanding, this compound unity, which is not even really the good phrasing there. That kind of makes it sound like there's differences there, but it's this one God in these three person. And now here's Adam, and there's nobody else like Adam, and Adam's alone. And God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. God is talking even from, you know, the Godhead. He's not alone. So what is he going to make? He's got to make somebody like him and comparable to him to be his helper. Okay? Now, in the Trinity, is God the Father God? Is God the Son God? Mm-hmm. Is God the Holy Spirit God? Mm-hmm. Is any one part of the Godhead greater than the other?
No.
Is anyone more worthy of praise than him?
No.
But they have three distinct roles, don't they? God the Father, who acts as the director, God the Son, who enacts, God the Holy Spirit, right? Who convicts the world of sin. I mean, we could enumerate all the various functions in there. The Holy Spirit never even speaks about himself. He speaks about Christ. They all have their roles to play. But they're all equal, and they're all necessary, and they're all needed, and they all take those roles very seriously. So much so that when Jesus came upon the earth, he says, I don't say my words, I say the Father's words. And I don't do what I want, I do what the Father wants. He was in complete subjection to the Father, not just because he was in a man's body. That was his role even in heaven, right? So we see that there's an order within the Godhead, and God is going to create an order in what he develops here. He looks at Adam. It's not good that he's by himself. Who can I make for him? None of these other animals are like him. He can't really relate to them. So he makes a woman, not another Adam, somebody different, but comparable, somebody to fill in the gaps, because he took something from man. Now he's going to give it back to him in this reworked fashion. And her, what is the role of this creation? Help me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So here he says, we're going to, Donna, I'll get that question in just 1 second.
Sure.
So that head of woman is man. Her role is to help him, to complete him, empower him to be what God has called him to be. So let me get to Donna, then I'll come to you. Go ahead, Donna.
Yes, Robert. I totally, of course, agree with God's word. I love being a helpmate, and I don't consider to be inferior, and I didn't take the Lord's word that way. The thing is, sometimes there's disagreement in a marriage of certain things, and some marriages, excuse me, the man is not taking his leadership role, and that puts a strain on the woman. I know we're not supposed to argue or anything like that, and you know, I'm referring to marriages in general. I always remember Sister Antoinette, I think it was Sister Antoinette, her whole marriage, her husband was not a believer, but yet she did what she had to do. But sometimes husbands may stop you from, say, attending service, going to church, and we know that's wrong, and we have to go against that. Correct?
Well, let's look at what we're trying to talk about here, right? You're describing a dysfunctional situation where everyone is not operating in their roles,
right?
When we don't operate in our roles, all kinds of bad things. Now, God wants everybody to understand their role and operate in their role. Now, we talked about the man who his head is Christ, right? And when we're talking about any type of authority in a godly sense, right, in the way that the Lord sets things up, we have to understand what does that authority look like and why is it there, right? We think like the world thinks, that if I'm on authority, I'm on top, someone's below me. I get the benefit, they get the work, right? That's the world's point of view. I get served, they serve. That is not the way it works in God's system. Just 1 second, Jack. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 25-20. Jesus' disciples were having a conversation. They're actually having an argument. Who is the greatest amongst us?
Right.
And Jesus was hearing this stuff, and he begins to teach them. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25-28. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The man in the role, and I'm sorry if I'm going a little bit out of order, but hopefully this will all come together and make sense. Jack, I'll come right back to you in a second. In the church and in the home, a man is told to be put in this position of being that head, the woman to support him in that headship. Well, what is his authority there for, and how should he conduct himself with that authority? Well, he's to be then following God, because that's the whole reason God gives us any authority to do anything. When he created the priesthood, they were to serve God and be the intermediaries between the people and God, right? God gave them an authority to do a godly work and a godly purpose. The man in the church, or whether it's in the home, is given this authority so that he can be a servant of God in that position. And when you're given authority in God's kingdom, you become servant of all. You're looking out for the welfare of those that God has entrusted to. That's a very different kind of authority than the world thinks. When we're given authority in the church, an elder, senior pastor, right? It's not so that they can be raised up and lord over the people. Rather, that they can serve everyone. Mm-hmm. It's not a kind of role that the self, the carnal man, will covet. Because it's just the opposite. And that's why God set it up that way. You don't want to be God's minister if you're looking to be puffed up. Because that's not what the calling is. The calling is to become then the slave of others. You know? So, Donna, getting back to what you said. If the man is in his role, serving God, he is going to then love his wife and enable her to move closer and closer to God, because he's going to be an open channel for the grace of God in his home, and a teacher and a priest in there, and doing all the things to the best of his capability. If he's failing in his role, it's going to be very hard for the wife to act properly in her role, or vice versa. If there's a man in that house and the woman will not become a helpmeet, wants to become the dictator in that house,
the usurper,
there's going to be problems in that relationship too. Why? Because one is inferior to the other? No. These are just roles. This is what just God asked us to do in these situations. Jack, I know you wanted to say something. Let me go to that.
When we study scripture, we have one little section. And that's why we study. The Old Testament talks about, you know, the father was head of the family, the wife, the little child. And if the daughter says something, it was not, you know how to disannul it. The husband does not do the same thing. One of the, as we go through the scripture, we'll find out, not tonight, but we'll find out, one of the roles of the husband was to be as Christ to the household, or as to the wife, which meant that he was now willing to sacrifice his own life for the well-being of his wife. Even as Christ was willing to die for the church, a husband is now willing to die whatever it takes for the well-being of his wife. So as we study the scriptures, when you look at one little passage, this gives you a little bit of light. But you know, in order to understand it, you have to look at maybe 10 more passages, one of which is what I just quoted.
Then we're going to do that.
You're going to get there? Okay, and I'll stop right there.
So we've defined these roles here, right? God is the head. Christ is the head, right? So there's Christ, and he's subject to the man there, then woman in here. And these two areas where the Bible talks about this type of system is in the home, where there's a marriage, right, a Christian marriage, and in the church, within the church. These are the only two areas where there is this type of specific duties that are assigned between the man and woman. In every other aspect of life, the Bible never says a woman cannot lead a country, a woman can't own a business, run a bank, have male employees. There's nowhere in the Bible that says a woman is always subject to a man. Every woman is subject to every man. None of that. And there are people who try to pervert these scriptures this way to dominate, and that's completely wrong. The two areas of submission that we talk about here is in church leadership. Right. God says for elders that there could be men, right? And inside of a marriage, that the wife should respect her husband. you know, the old-fashioned wedding vows, right? One of the things that they used to say on the woman's part was to obey, right? And a lot of people jettisoned that when they started writing their own vows, because I will not obey. But they didn't understand, again, the whole purpose of the role. It's help me. Now, obey doesn't mean under every circumstances if your husband tells you go out and shoot these people on the corner, right? If he's giving you information that is contrary to the word of God, you don't do it because he's not following his head. But in general, there has to be that order. Now, there's just I'd like you to think of these things pragmatically, right? If everybody's familiar with the Supreme Court, mm-hmm. in the United States, Supreme Court, how many justices on the Supreme Court?
Nine.
Is that an even or an odd number? Odd number. You know, on every appellate court where there's going to be multiple judges, it's always an odd number of judges. Why do you think that is?
No tie.
Right? It's important that they can actually reach a conclusion, and there could be disagreement, but at some point a decision has to be made or the system comes to a halt. It doesn't function. So we say there must be an odd number, because then you could have 2-1, you could have all three in unison, that's the best thing, right? But you will eventually get to a decision. Now, when God created a marriage, how many people did he put into the marriage?
Two.
He didn't put three, he didn't put four. Men did that later, always to their detriment, trying to improve on God's system. But God's marriage, his plan, was one man and one woman who together become one flesh. Two's an even number. What if there's a disagreement? How's it going to be settled? How can it be settled?
God's word.
Is everything always going to be unanimous? Well, should be. It would be wonderful if it is. But at some point, there might be a time when someone has to make a decision, when God has created authority in there so that it works. If not, the system falls apart, right? There's logic behind these things as well as just God. You know, God doesn't just randomly pick and choose. He always has purpose behind it. Grant?
It's funny. This week, we were talking about this. So I had a friend, and we were talking about her husband, you know. And I said, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, how we have to submit to different things, but that submission is really a protection. That's what it is. And that's what I tried to explain to her. It's a protection that God gives these, you know, these special, like, Christ is the head, then the man, and then the woman. But it's really for the protection of that unit.
Amen.
Yeah. There is an order in there, and within that order, there is protection for all those that are part of it. But remember, when we say submit, okay, it's submission to God. It's not submission to man. God, in every one of our lives, has called us to submit to another person in authority. When Paul was preaching, he said, and Peter said as well, right, that they should pray for the king and that they should support the local government. Who were Romans, who were not believers, who were Gentiles, right, who were against God in many ways, all right? But he wanted them to submit to them, right, because he said that we should be peaceable, live quiet lives, you know, that God gave them this authority for a purpose. We're all told to submit to one person or another in here. But our submission is really to God, right? So that's the thing we have to keep in mind. If I take this role on, I'm not submitting because this person's better. I'm submitting because this is what God has commanded. And what he's told.
You'll never go to jail for paying your taxes.
Yeah.
No, really, you'll never get in trouble by calling.
Yeah, that's right. You should.
To a certain extent.
That's right. You should. All right. So we talk about these two areas, right? In the home, in church leadership. I want to give you some scriptures for them. All right. Just so that you know, I'm not making this. All right. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, right? Paul says about women here, and this is, I'm not going to get into every part of these verses because there's teachings in all of these things, but let a woman learn in silence and submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. This is getting in the church, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Right? So we see that again within the church that there was an order that, that was set up by God, was set up by the apostles, where that there would be men in the leadership of the church. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we get there, we're going to find out that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, the saints, that he creates an order so that there can be peace and unity within the church. We are to then subject ourselves to that order that he has created. There's other scriptures as well, but in the home, right, we can look at where God created this idea of the husband being the head in the household, the spiritual head in the household. We can look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, as Jack had talked about before, how should the husband then be caring, or what should he be doing with that authority? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. These relationships and these roles should be mutually beneficial. And when they're exercised in the proper way, they complement each other and build each other up into that union of being one. Okay. So he goes on now and talks about this idea of authority and how it is expressed in the outside, right? So he says, but let every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, or that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is a shame, but if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. What the heck is he talking about here, right? Well, we have to understand a little bit about
the Mennonites.
Yeah, the Mennonites. Talking about the idea in this culture, right? What did it mean for a woman to have really short hair or to be shaved on her head? What was that identifying?
That was usually punishment for many different crimes, but it was a punishment. They'd be bald-headed.
Well, in the Old Testament, if someone was accused of adultery and found in adultery, one of the things they would do is cut the hair, shave the hair, right? There was a sign of that. But in the Gentile, in Corinth here, and in the Roman world, the temple prostitutes, the women who were operating there, had really short hair or were shorn, and it was a signal to the world of their occupation,
their business.
And that was basically a woman alone conducting herself. She wasn't under the protection or the authority of any particular man. Okay. Now he's saying in the church, now think about this. This is a new church. People are getting saved all over the place, right? It's some who are married and had housewives. It's other people that are single. I imagine that there were a lot of people who were prostitutes who got saved. Who came, maybe they were working in the temple and the gospel of Christ, and they're now coming in and they're coming into the church and they've got their short hair on, indicating their former life, right? And Paul's saying, if they're in church and you're looking this way, you're signaling to the world, this is what I am, because you have a new role now. So you cover yourself because now you're showing that you're under authority. I've come into the church. I'm accepting the new role in life that I have in Christ. The same thing for the man on the outside. He's saying, you're something not to wear your hair really, really long, longer than the women would be, because you're not supposed to look like a woman, right? He doesn't want any confusion in these roles. You have a role. Play your role. Stay in your lane. And this is this whole idea that he's coming back in here. It's within order and allowing people then to identify themselves properly as under the right authority within the structure that God has set up, right? He talks about why in here, and we already discussed this. For a man is not from a woman, but a woman from a man, going back to that original role, right? For this reason, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. In that marriage relationship, when you come into a marriage, you are accepting that role as helpmate. We don't teach that in our society now. We don't say to a woman, when you come into this relationship with this man and you take him as your husband, you are taking on this role of helping him to be the man he should be in Christ and holding him to that standard. A lot of men don't want to be held to that standard. A lot of men want to be little boys. Don't want to be grown-up men.
Extended adolescence.
And when a woman says to you, you have a job to do in this house, a spiritual head, and you better take it seriously. Believe me, that helps a man become who he should be. But that's the role that you're signing up for inside of a Christian marriage. Well, we don't tell people that today. And that's why a lot of people go in with these misgivings. And then these roles get messed up and marriages have issues. But he says this is why, because the man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Now, let me ask a question. Has anybody ever seen a crutch? Right? Who uses a crutch?
Hurt people.
Somebody who's got a bad leg, right? Somebody who needs some extra support. The crutch was created for the person that needed the assistance of the crutch. When God created woman, basically he was saying about the man, he can't do it by himself. I didn't create him as a single entity where he can fulfill the role that I want him to do. He needs you to be who he should be, and you need him to be the man that he is in Christ for this to work. So you can come together and be one flesh again, one complete person in here. So he goes on now saying, so the woman was created for man, but he goes, nevertheless, verse 11, neither is the man independent of the woman. Man can say, oh, it's all about me. Says, no, no, you're not independent of the woman. Nor is the woman independent of the man. For as the woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. So all comes together. And he says, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Getting back to that same idea. If she's showing she's not under authority, is that proper in the church? You know? No. And he says, talks about nature again, giving the longer hair as a covering to the woman, her glory, right? So verse 16, as we begin to wrap this up. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. When I first read that, I thought Paul was giving a pass here, right? But if you want to make a big deal about this, we don't have the, you know, you can kind of make your own rules. That's not what this verse says. Basically, it says, if anybody really wants to argue this, right, what I'm saying to you now, look at every other church we found that are operating under God. They all do it the same way, right? He's giving them the scriptures as an example. He gives them the idea behind the scriptures, saying why man was created, why woman was created, what the roles were. And then he says, and you can see it working out in every other church. So if you want to be contentious to me, look around at all these other churches, right? This is the way it's done, because this is the way God wants it to be done. So he's not giving anybody an escape here. Do what you want to do. He is saying that this is important. One last thing, Jack, and then I'll let you know. Now, this, again, people misconstrue verses in the Bible or misuse them. It doesn't say that a man can't have long hair. It doesn't say that a woman, and especially in our culture, can't have short hair. There was something that was being indicated in these days by these styles. That's not the indication in our culture right now. Though, we have to understand that, and the Bible teaches us this, that a man should never be trying to look like a woman, to pass himself off as a woman, because God created him as a man, and therefore he has roles and responsibilities as a man. And same for a woman, that the woman isn't to look like a guy, take on the role of a man, because God has given her roles and responsibilities. But if somebody comes into the church and it's a guy with long hair, we don't say, get a haircut before you come and go to this altar. No, no. Even Paul grew his hair long when he took his Nazarite vow. He couldn't cut it for a year. His hair got a little long. Now, John the Baptist was a Nazarite birth, I think, you know, so he probably had some really long hair. But in that role, he was showing his subjection to God. You see how this all comes back to the purpose of being in the role that God has called you to be? It's not so much about long hair versus short hair. It's what it indicates. It's, are you being in the role that you should be? Okay? And this is where Paul then closes the door on this thing and says, if you want to be contentious about this, you want to fight about it, you know, this is the way it's done in every church. This is God's way. We all have to accept these roles and these responsibilities for it to work the way God wants the church to work. Jack, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, when we were talking earlier with the relationship in the family, it says, be not a usurper. And I was talking about the woman usurping the authority of her husband. One of the names of the devil, and I think it means Satan, so I'm not sure, is usurper. Because he's a rebeller against spirit of rebellion, the spirit of usurping is satanic. And that's why the world, as we look at it today, is what it is. All of us that were born with that natural usurping of authority, because that's what we're affected with. And I think one of her name is named, I think it was Satan. The name Satan means usurper. And you have to look it up and find out. I don't know.
Accuser.
Usurper. So you can't have that action in the family unit. So that's exactly what happened in heaven. And who is the usurper? Satan himself. So to do that and live that way is to be living a life like Satan had done. And we don't want to do that. And I think Satan means usurper, but I'm not sure about that.
I think Martin was right. I think it's accuser.
Accuser.
That name. I don't know
how to might be. But I know what he did.
Yeah.
He was a chief usurper.
Yes.
So one of his names, but I mean, he usurped.
Yeah.
So one other thing I do want to mention, because I went over it quickly. I read the verse, but I didn't comment on it. He's talking about here, let me just find for man was not created for woman. Okay. Verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority in her head because of the angels. He throws in this line about the angels. What do the angels have to do with this, right? Well, we have a couple verses that kind of give us some indication on that. And, one of them is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And it says, Paul speaking, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom or manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul's saying basically in this verse, that there are things that the angels, right, couldn't comprehend about the plan of God that the church is demonstrating to them, that we are being a witness of God's plan, right, that was there hidden in the, from God who created all things, right, that it would be made known to these principalities and these powers in heavenly places. And Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter 1, chapter 12. For them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things, he's talking about the angels here, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into, right? Again, we see this revelation of God's plan of salvation being manifested by the church and being seen and experienced by the angels. Now, God is holding up this church as his redeemed people. And he's showing the angels the glory of his plan, right? We should recognize that we've got a heavenly host watching us. How do we want to conduct ourselves, right? Do we want to look like a big mess who's fighting all the time and not taking our role seriously? Or do we want to show the angels that we're God's kids? We know how to take our role seriously, just like the angels have taken their role seriously as ministering spirits. You know, he says, you do this because this is who you are. Also, you've got an audience. You've got a heavenly audience. You know? And that's the kind of verse of the angels in there. So he's giving us all kinds of reasons to stay in our lane, to take our roles seriously. Any final questions on this? I hope I didn't go through too quickly. We did spend basically almost an hour on those 16 verses. I think it's an important thing for us to understand and then take those roles seriously for love's sake, right? Never to push ourselves up, but to lift others up and become servant of all. That's Christian ministry. Any questions, comments? Any disagreements? Did I ruffle anybody's feathers?
I appreciate taking it back to the different roles that men and women have under Christ, because that gives a whole different lens of looking at this passage through. Because otherwise, you look at it, and it's like, so wait, he's saying they should cover their heads, but then do they need to cover their heads? It gets confusing very quickly, but I think you hit it right off the head, the head, mm-hmm. headship.
Mm-hmm. I think you made a lot of things clear. Yeah, a lot of clarity in how you taught it that I didn't understand before. So thank you.
Joe, that means I didn't teach it right the last couple of times we probably went through this.
or I just forgot it, Robert. Oh, I'm getting old.
Good job.
Why don't we close that in prayer? Gloria, can I ask you to close us in prayer? Would you mind?
Sure. Yep. Father, you are such a gracious God. And we thank you, Lord, for being gentle with us when we need it and being strong with us when we're ready to take it, Lord. And I appreciate so much the lesson tonight and putting things in a better perspective for all of us. So, Lord, I ask that you will bless each and every one, those there at the church and those online, that you will bless their home and all that concern them. And, Lord, that they would continually seek after you to be first in all things. We thank you for Robert and the time he takes in preparing and bringing these lessons to us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that the rest of our congregations would begin to understand and know what a precious time this is, and they would come out, Lord, and we would all get stronger in your word and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.